afternoon, what I wanted to view was, again, building on this principle of much more than a question. And just wanted to review some things that we talked about last night, and that kind of warms up our mind. And then this morning, as we kind of dive in to what we're going to talk about today. So you recognize that questions have different purposes, yes? And amongst those purposes, we find that one is to obtain information or permission. We also look at the fact that questions also can serve as a means of control, right? So we talked about the conflict resolution and just recognizing that questions tend to control and kind of guide where the mind goes. And therefore, we saw that when the tempter was trying to tempt humanity in their perfection, the first device that he used was a question. This is how he got him in. Then we saw when humanity fell into sin, the first mechanism God used was a question. So we see that the devil recognizes the power of questions, God recognizes the power of questions, and we kind of left off briefly there with, do we understand the power of questions? How to ask the right questions? And we saw that questions are shaped by different things. I don't know if you remember that. So we talked about how questions are shaped by who is asking, right? We dealt with, young ladies being proposed to, will you marry me? If it's a guy or a girl, definitely shapes the question. We also looked at where the question is being asked, when the question is being asked, why the question is being asked, and how the question is being asked. And so when you go back to the Garden of Eden and you begin to view for a moment the fact that this is sinful humanity running from God, and God's first question, where are you? And if we apply those things, God is not asking from a position of weakness, he's asking from a position of strength. But who is asking? The Lord God, not God. The Lord God called unto the man. This God who is intimate with us. So who is asking shapes the question. When God was asking, after you had fallen into sin, God wants to know where you are. Why aren't you with me? Number three, we looked at where he was asking. Humanity was lost in paradise. Here you are in the Garden of Eden. But even there in the garden, there is a means, if you're looking for it, to find your way into sin. And so we looked at the fact that here in the garden, God is looking for humanity in a perfect environment. Then you go to why God is asking the question. It betrays something about God, that God is looking for you. God misses you. There's this aspect of loneliness that God feels when you're not with him. He doesn't care what the reason is why you're not with him. It only concerns him that you are not with him. And there is no excuse justifiable in the mind of God as to why you should not be with him. Even when you're messing up and you've fallen into foolishness, God's like, I still want to be with you in your foolishness. And that's the power of Christ and him coming, and the fact that his name is Emmanuel. God is with us. Who is us? Us with our brokenness. Us with our lies. Us who are demon-possessed. Us who are struggling with greed. God is with us. And the spirit of prophecy says that Jesus did not consider heaven a place to be desired while we were not there. That's why he came down. And that's why we say, heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day. Day I will never forget. When God said, you know what? I'm going to come down and be with you. But Lord, I'm in my muck. I'm in some mess. God's like, I'm with you. I'd rather be with you in the muck than be up in glory without you. And we looked at how he's asking the question. God wasn't asking as if he was lost. Adam, oh Adam, you playing hide and go seek, Adam? No, that wasn't the question. The question didn't come from anger either. Where are you? That would make sense. I heard the voice of the Lord God and I was afraid and I hid myself. Because if God is yelling, you can only imagine. The Bible says in Revelation, his voice sounds the sound of many waters. So this loud voice, the voice of a trumpet, mixed with the voice of an ocean, definitely impacts you. And so we find that, no, this is not how God asked the question. It came from a heart of love. And God is speaking from a position of loneliness, that there's a broken relationship. We're estranged from Him. And God is saying, where are you? You can hear the broken heart of God in the question. When I came home, like a father coming to meet his children, you didn't run to meet me like you usually do. But here you are, cowering behind the counter. Where are you? Mommy, we heard your voice and we were afraid. So we hid ourselves because we were naked. Who told you? Mommy hasn't changed. God hasn't changed. It is we who have changed. And so now the same God is viewed differently. And you begin to realize that one of the most important things in life is to clear up our picture of who God is. It has now become my crusade to help people to see God is not like what you think. We have this view of Him, albeit espoused because of the way our fathers have treated us on earth, albeit because of how our parents have treated us on earth, how leaders have dealt with us in failure and in folly. These all shape our view of God. And now life is about clearing up the picture, brushing off the muck, the dirt, the lies, the philosophies that now hide the real God, the God whose heart longs for humanity, the God who's willing to come down, the Holy Spirit that's willing to be given and minister in the earth and strive with men, the Father who's willing to give His only begotten Son. That God is the God who wonders where you are. So in looking at those questions, we obviously built upon that this morning with how long. How long? There's actually a famous hymn. I don't know if it's famous, but in my mind it's famous. And in the hymn says, O Lord Jesus, how long? How long till we shout that glad song? Christ returneth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Powerful song. I think the first time I heard it, you know, it expresses something in the soul of a person who longs for the second coming. How long, Lord Jesus, till we shout that glad song? When you're looking up, you can be in New Hampshire, you can be in Michigan, you can be in Beijing, you can be in Australia, in Melbourne, looking up, Christ returneth. That's what the pioneers wanted. They wanted to be able to look up and say, Christ returneth. We weren't wrong. We weren't wrong. The Bible is true. This was not all for nothing. And so we find that this question, how long, not only applying to this experience, and it's powerful even in that context, but to look at it inwardly when Jesus turns to us and says, how long has this been happening to you? And many of us, if we look at our lives, and I'm sure this came up in our discussions from childhood, same response. Since I was young, I've been dealing with this. Perhaps suffering because of our own unbelief or the unbelief of our parents. So today, I want to talk about another question. It comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Now, Matthew chapter 7 is the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is kind of wrapping up. And Christ there's actually some very powerful questions in here. So just pray for me that I stay focused, because I start getting off into something and then, you know, it's just good to the soul. But one question that we're going to look at today is not so much dealing with this aspect of God's love and perspective, much as I would love to talk about that. But you have in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, Jesus is dealing with the fact that he just finished saying that wide is the gate that leads into destruction, and many go in that way. In verse 14, because narrow is the gate, and difficult in the New King James, is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware, he says, of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. And here's our question. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Let's pray. Mighty God, everlasting Father, while we spend this brief time in your word, it is our prayer that you would speak to us. Father, we have had some time of fellowship, sharing, and now we are here waiting to hear from the heart of God. And we pray that you would speak from the abundance of your heart. We ask, Father, for understanding and for the Spirit to be amongst us, that the word may find a place in every soul. Lead us on, Lord, as we study, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you have a situation here that the Bible says Christ... Christ starts off in verse 15, and he says, beware of what? False prophets. Okay, now, a false prophet is what? What is a false prophet? Huh?
Sorry.
No problem.
It's somebody who's teaching false things, really, like about Christ.
So then...
they claim to be something that they're not.
Yes. I'm a false prophet, right? Like, if this is a false advertisement, are you understanding? When something's false, it's claiming to be true, but it's not true, right? So there has to be a claim, otherwise you can't be a false something. So you can't be a false Sebastian if you never claim to be Sebastian. Does it make sense?
Mm-hmm.
False Christ. You can't be a false Christ unless you claim to be Christ. Now, and you, in fact, are not actually Christ. Now, it says, beware of false prophets. Why would Jesus want you to beware of false prophets? Okay, they can have you believe lies. Now, go ahead.
They're very convincing.
Very convincing. Why are they convincing? Why do I need to look out for false prophets? Yes. So now, wait, go ahead. Okay, it looks like the truth, but it's mixed with something, right? A prophet without the false or true, let's leave that adjective off for a moment. A prophet is a person who speaks for God, coming from the Greek word prophetes. So you have a prophet, this person who claims to speak for God, period. That's a simple definition, right? That's cradle rule. Now you have prophet, I speak for God. If I'm a false prophet, then I'm claiming that I am speaking for God, but I'm not. Therefore, what I'm saying does not come from God. But if you think it's coming from God, you'll respond to it as if it came from God. Now, is that dangerous?
Yes.
Therefore, you need to beware of false prophets. So the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, despise not prophesying, but prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. Everyone who claims to speak for God is not actually speaking for God. The hardest tests in academia are true and false. Yes?
Yeah.
Why?
It's very subtle.
It's very subtle. What's so subtle about it?
It's like one word.
Yes. You've had those questions, right? I had a computer information systems class, CIS, business school, and it was a Chinese teacher, and the class was a joke. I mean, it was like, are you serious? Like, clearly, you're like, you don't have to come to class to pass this class until you got the quizzes that he gave every week. And your grade was 80% made up of these quizzes every week. So you had to come to the Thursday class, Tuesday, Thursday class. You had to come to Thursday to take the quiz. So I'd be like, man, just skip Tuesday, you know, et cetera, et cetera. And then his quizzes were always true and false. So you're reading it, and it's like, Ethernet is a means of communicating this bit of information or this bit of information. That's what you're asking yourself in your mind, because it says Ethernet communicates this amount of information. And you're like, is it this much or maybe it's too much? No, maybe it's too low, so it's false.
Right.
You don't know. The only way to guarantee clarity in a true and false test is to be so familiar with the true that you could immediately pick out a false. So one of the guys that went to college with my father in Oakwood, he worked for the U.S. government, and he worked at the Federal Reserve, and his job was to identify counterfeits. And so I remember talking to him, and he was saying, Sebastian, listen to me. And it inspired a whole sermon that I preached called Honestly Mistaken. And so he said, when I go to the mint, right, I've never seen a counterfeit in my life. That's not what we study. I'm like, really? He's like, no. What we study is I'm so familiar with the actual dollar that when I see a counterfeit, I'll immediately know. The ink is too dark. He can see it just off. He's like, no, the owl should be facing this way. He has too many talons. You're like, what? He's like, yeah, you flip it over. He's like, oh, no, the pyramid has too many levels.
Wow.
No, this slot is actually too high. It should be just about an eighth of an inch above this. So he's like, I'm so familiar with the true, right, that it's easy for me to tell a false. Now follow this. Does that not make it dangerous then? If you want me to beware of false prophets, the way to know that I'm, you know, being careful with false prophets and people say, I don't want to read Ellen White. I don't want to be familiar with the spirit of prophecy. So when you're not familiar with a true prophet, guess what happens? A little harder to identify the false. Compelling reason why you need to be familiar with the spirit of prophecy. And I cannot tell you in my few years in the Christian church how many times people have claimed to be prophets. But immediately when you read the spirit of prophecy, if you read it, it's easy when you listen to them. Half of these brothers quote Ellen White in their prophecies. But then you get this little like, this is a little off. So beware of false prophets, he says. Now we've broken down what a false prophet is. Now notice what Jesus' explanation is in verse 15. He says, beware of false prophets who come to you in what? Sheep's clothing, but what's the next word? Inwardly, they are what? So a false prophet is a person who has a contrast in their life. Yes? And the contrast in a false prophet's life is what? The inward doesn't match the outward. They come to you in sheep's what? Clothing. They can't come to you in a sheep's inward. Are you understanding? They can only come in sheep's clothing. So when you look at the fact that this prophet is coming, it's like, I've studied the fabric of sheep's clothing. I can weave it. I've gotten authentic sheep's wool, and he can study all of that. But the one thing he cannot create is the inward part of the sheep. You're understanding? If you tear through the clothing, you'd be like, you're a wolf. So Jesus says, beware of them, because what do? They come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly, under the clothing, they are ravenous wolves. So then he goes in verse 16, and he says, you will know them. Who is them? By their what? Fruits. Is that not an odd word? Fruits? Yes or no? I'm talking about false prophets, sheep, wolves clothing. I mean, sheep's clothing with wolves. And I'm telling you, you'll know them by their fruits. Wolves don't produce fruit. Neither do prophets. Yes? So therefore, the word fruit or fruits must be referring to something else. Now notice how Jesus tells you how to figure it out through his question. He says in verse 16, "Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles?" What's the answer?
No.
No. Grapes don't grow on thorn bushes. What grows on thorn bushes?
Thorns.
And what else?
Roses.
So I say, "Honey, I'm going to go to the vine to pick you some flowers." What would you say to him?
No.
"I'm sorry, honey. You meant to say the thorn bushes, right?" And then he said, "Honey, I'm going to go down to the thorn bushes and I'm going to get us some grapes." "No, no, no. Those are not grapes. Those are roses." Are you following me?
Mm-hmm.
So when Jesus asked the question, "Do men," now notice he's asking humanity, "do people gather grapes from thorn bushes?" What's the answer?
No.
Now he says, verse 17, "Even so, every good tree bears what? Good fruit, but a bad tree bears what? Bad fruit." Verse 18, "A good tree," what's the next word? "Cannot." What is one word that begins with an I to describe what he's saying?
Impossible.
Impossible. A good tree cannot produce or bear bad fruit. It is impossible for a good tree to produce what? Bad fruit. Notice the next. "Nor can a bad tree bear" what kind of fruit? So therefore, a bad tree, it is impossible for a bad tree to bear
good
fruit. Now, how is a tree known? So Jesus says, you can learn something about discerning false prophets in nature. He says you'll know them by their fruits. You're like, "What do you mean? Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes?" Meaning that if inwardly they are ravening wolves, a ravening wolf will always produce the fruit of a ravening wolf. Meaning you cannot separate what something is from what it will produce. But let's change that wording around a little bit. What we do is oftentimes a result of what we are. You said an unkind word. It is impossible for a good tree to produce bad fruit. If you speak an unkind word, it is because you are unkind. Are you understanding that? Throughout the Bible. Now we'll look at a couple other passages to kind of deal with this. Jesus' question, "Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles?" Do you see people think? Do you see people going to places where you say this thing will never produce grapes? Because it's not a grapevine. So when Jesus asks the question, "Do men do this?" the answer is what? No. So in the same sense, when you're dealing with a false prophet, don't think, "Well, he's a prophet, but he's lying." His fruits will always tell you what kind of tree he is. So now when we apply this to the Christian life, which we're going to look at in a second, notice in verse 19, "Every tree that does not bear good fruit is what? Cut down and thrown into the
fire."
What kind of tree is that? If it doesn't produce good fruit. It's a bad tree, right? It doesn't produce good fruit. Matter of fact, a bad tree, it is impossible for it to create good fruit. Why?
Because
it's a bad tree. Are you understanding? Verse 20. "Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them." Who is them? False prophets. Now, let's bear this in mind, these principles we've looked at. So if you have one of these divider things, just go ahead and put it here in Matthew 7. We're going to come back. And first we're going to go to Matthew chapter 12. Okay? Now, Now, Matthew chapter 12, the Pharisees come to Jesus, and you guys are familiar with this story, right? He casts out a demon, and they say, you cast out demons by Beelzebub, is the prince of the devils, right? So they're saying, you're Satan. That's why you're casting out Satan. So Jesus looks and he says, do you know how ridiculous this sounds? So he says in verse 25, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? Yes? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. Now, Jesus is going after these people. Now, he comes, and in verse 31, Jesus says, therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a what?
Word.
Against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whosoever, what? Speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its what? Fruits. Does that not make plain sense? When you go out in the app, when you say, okay, we have a apple orchard, you don't go out looking for peaches. Do men go to gather peaches from apple trees? No. So Jesus says, here you are claiming that the fruit is good, but you're saying the tree is bad. I am Satan producing good works? Are you understanding? They're accusing him that he's casting out demons by the prince of demons. So first he deals with, if Satan is against Satan, his kingdom is divided, how will it ever stand? So therefore, when you're analyzing my behavior, and he's calling this blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, you're attributing to the Spirit of God the work of Satan. Or you're attributing to Satan the work of God. So Jesus says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. Why? Because a tree is known by its fruits. Brood of vipers. How can you, being evil, speak good things? How can they do that? Can they? Can an evil person speak good things? He says, how, right? Because he just said, the tree is good, the fruit is good. Now, I want you to follow this. He says, for out of the abundance of the what? Heart, the mouth speaks. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth evil things. But I say to you, that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be what? Condemned. It seems as if your words or your works are determining where you will stand. Are you understanding? So why in the world does Jesus say you can accept Christ, you can believe in Jesus, but you're rewarded according to your works? You know why? Because works are equated to fruits, and fruits are produced by certain kinds of trees. So we go around thinking, I'm trying to change the fruit. Jesus is like, you need to change the tree. So when you ask the question, how long has this been happening to you? Our focus is, how do I stop lying? How do I stop lusting? How do I stop being overly dominant or greedy? You're focusing on the fruit. You're striving to be a false prophet. You may come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly you're a selfish wolf. We may come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly you are a hateful wolf. We may come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly, we're a jealous wolf. And Jesus says, a bad tree cannot produce good fruit. You cannot separate what you are from what you will produce. What we do is often a result of what we are. We're trying to do good before we are good. And Jesus equates the tree to the heart. A good man out of the treasure of his good heart speaks good things. Do you know your words are one of the prima facie evidences of what kind of tree you are? It's your fruit. Why do you think the book of Proverbs talks so much about your words? I used to wonder that. It's like every chapter in Proverbs is about your words. Now you recognize with Christ, he says, fruits come in words like prophets. You can tell by what they speak, what kind of tree they are. Fruits refer to your actions. Whatever is visible, exposed to people. So when you find yourself in a situation of growth, desiring to change, this is what I want, Lord. The question is not how I want to behave. The question is how I want to be. That's the question. And when you come to that, Jesus was righteous in his behavior because he was righteous. Jesus never lied because he wasn't a liar. Are you understanding? So when we come back and say, Lord, how long? Lord, I want to grow in this. God is like, you're trying to change the behavior. We want to keep the same tree, but just change the fruit. And we wonder why we constantly feel insecure about our standing. Because it's by your fruit. And you know what's crazy? We'll speak kind words, but we're judged by what kind of tree we are. Lord, Lord, didn't I? But you're a bad tree. Even your good works are bad fruit.
Because a bad tree can't produce good fruit.
Cannot. Impossible. So the issue of righteousness by faith, the issue of a holy life, is an issue of being. It's not an issue of behavior. We look at people and we say, yeah, I want to behave like them. I want to preach like him. But in order to preach like him, you must be like him. Why? Because Jesus goes around, they say, man, never a man spake like this man. And Ellen White's comment, after quoting the verse, that's because never a man lived like this man lived. You can't speak like Jesus if you don't live like Jesus. It makes no sense. So I want to live a more comfortable life than Christ. I want to live a more glory-filled life. I want to live a more, educated, comfortable, convenient life than Jesus. Then you can never speak like him. I want to live a more selfish life than Jesus. I mean, I understand Christ was there. What are we here for except to be like Jesus? And if I'm here to be like Jesus, then I want to be the same tree. And a tree starts off as a seed. You're not going to get there overnight, but it's in the seed. It's the right tree. Are you understanding? I need an entirely new heart. And then she says in Desire of Ages, when Christ comes in, new heart, and a new power takes possession of the new heart. And she says he comes into it and declares this to be his fortress, and he will know no other power. This is Christ's throne. New heart and new spirit in Ezekiel. I'll take away your heart of stone, and I'll give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my ways. That's what the Bible says. I will cause you to walk in my ways. Whose ways? My ways. You can't cause yourself to walk in his ways. You may go and feed the poor like Jesus did, but it's bad fruit. Though I give all my goods to feed the poor and have not love, profits me nothing. Though you have all knowledge, though you understand all mysteries, though you have all faith and have not love, you are nothing, the Bible says. To be absent of Christ is to be absent of love, the motive upon which it springs. Brothers and sisters, we have to come to the place where the trees are ripe. It's not about me changing my behavior. Change the fruit, change the fruit, change the fruit. But we forget the problem is the heart. And she says, in Desire of Ages, I think it's page 669, she says, it was always heart work with Christ. Always. Always heart work. What I'm trying to change is you inwardly. And if you would let this mind be in you. Because when you have the right mind and you have the right thoughts, you will do the right actions. You'll speak the right words. But our focus is, Lord, I just want to behave correctly. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes? You're trying to gather righteous fruit from an unrighteous vessel. In me dwelleth no good thing. But every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. A righteous life is a gift from God. Only Jesus can make you a new tree. It takes a miracle to get this tree to produce completely different fruit. It's about being. It's not about doing. Steps to Christ, even a selfish heart can be generous. Pride will lead you to live an ordered life. So how then do we know that we are actually converted? She says. Ask yourself the question, who has the heart? Of whom are your sweetest thoughts? Whom do you delight to speak about? The greatest commandment in the law is to love God. Angelo has a son. And I would imagine if his son came to him and said, Dad, what's the number one rule? What's the number one rule? He would have been like, make sure you fold your clothes. That's what they did when they came to Jesus. What's the great commandment in the law? And Jesus is looking at them like, the thing that God wants the most is supreme love to him. So when we come to God, you say, okay, if I came to you, I'm like, hey, look, this is the number one rule in the missionary program, is to love God. That's the number one command, is to love Christ. And you start learning, I don't know how to love God. Love is the basis of godliness. Because love does not rejoice in iniquity. So today, when you are tempted to start focusing on your behavior, ask yourself the question, do men gather grapes from thorn bushes? What am I doing? Let me put on these sheep's clothing. I got to be righteous because we're in stride. I got to act like, you know, I like to pray 4 hours a day. I'm a missionary. Bad fruit. Do you think the things that are highly esteemed among men are esteemed amongst God? No, it's an abomination to him. You're only doing this to look holy amongst other missionaries. You're only doing this to look spiritual, not because you are spiritual. That's the hard part. And so the wrestling, Lord, I don't want to pray like this. Then go to Jesus and say, I need to be a new tree. Created in me. And God says, in case you didn't know, I can speak light from darkness. You could be completely absolved of any desire of this kind of life. I can create it in you. If you let me. But when you try to run in this behavior, Lord, you know, I want to have that kind of dedication like this person. So I travel back home and visit my family from Stride. And I'm like, hey, guys, we need to have a devotion, family devotion. Like, we need to get together. Like, where's the spirit of prophecy? And we're modeling based on what we've seen appears to be righteous and holy. Are you understanding? Mm-hmm. Rather than the fact that it just comes out of me as the fragrance comes out of a flower. Mm-hmm. Why? It's just because I'm a rose. What do you want me to do? I can't help it. That's what I am. Are you understanding? Mm-hmm. Continuing the quote. If we will consent, Jesus will so blend our mind with his mind, our thoughts with his thoughts, that by obeying him, we will be but fulfilling our own impulses. You must not have gotten that. You could not have gotten that. Jesus, if we will what? Consent, will so blend your mind with his mind. What does the word blend mean? You have a blender, right? Jesus said, I'm going to drop the tomato head of yours in here with Jesus' tomato head and hit puree. When you pour it out, can you tell which tomato is which?
Right, no.
Yes or no?
No?
No. When you pour it out, it's like, who knows which tomato this came from? Are you understanding?
Mm-hmm.
I will so blend your mind with my mind, your thoughts with my thoughts, that by obeying me, you're simply fulfilling your own impulse. It will become impulsive to be righteous. She doesn't say after we get to heaven. She's talking about today.
Amen.
Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes? Absolutely not. So why would I expect a carnal man to be kind? Why would I expect a carnal man to put himself aside? But you know what we do? We're like, yeah, I want to be humble. So yeah, you can take the bigger bed. I want to be humble. So yeah, you can have the last of the wheat thins. I want to be humble. Yeah, go ahead. You can drink my orange juice. You know, I'm trying to be humble. I'm a Christian. Chest out. Ah! I'm humble! No wonder people think it hard to live a righteous life. You know what that life is like? I've lived it. You feel like you're always on the precipice of sin. Always on the precipice. Man, this wrong deed. I'm out. My blessing's all gone, like Samson. Like somebody cut your hair. You think the power came from your hair? No, Samson. It had to do with your obedience. For us, I want us to understand that. You cannot gather from me what I am not. And you go out on the streets of universities, and students are looking for compassion. But you're not compassionate. So you know what we do? We model what we think compassion is. Trying to gather grapes from thorn bushes. We go out and students are like, I need someone, you know, who can spiritually guide me. Okay, yeah, yeah. Let me, this is how we spiritually guide someone. So, yes, turn to, you know, we lower our voice and speak with authority. What did God say? Won't you say amen? Listen to me. When I was a big booker, when I was canvassing, met this lady was Lutheran. We're talking about the books. I said, ma'am, they're good for your devotions. And she's like, oh, what do you mean, devotions? I'm like, you don't have personal devotions? She's like, I mean, I pray. You don't read the Bible? She's like, no, I don't read the Bible. I just pray. I'm like, ma'am, what are you praying about? You don't even know what he's promised. You don't even know who he is. So I start going off on this lady. Going off isn't the proper term, but I began to share with her the gravity and the importance of why you need to have personal devotions in the Bible. Story got back to one of my students when I became a canvassing leader. And what happens, I didn't go to the retreat that year, so they were at the retreat, and Camille was telling them the story, like, yeah, Sebastian was out on the streets. He was laying into this lady about why she needs to have her personal devotions. So a student went back to one of our Adventist academies, was there canvassing, met some big biker dude, and he's like, remembering, yeah, Sebastian. He's like, yeah, yeah. Yeah, sir, do you have devotions? He's like, you need to get into the Bible. And the man looked at him. He's like, come here, boy. He's like, I'm a man. You don't come telling me about what I need to do. Just went off of this, brother. Came back with his tail between his legs. Now, I won't say the name because, you know, if you meet the dude someday, I don't want the brother to have, you know, completely emasculated. But you say, what's the difference? Because that didn't flow out of him. He was trying to be what he thought. When you're a canvasser, yeah, man, this is radical canvassing. But you can't canvass like that if that's not who you are. It's just in me. When I hear someone not spending time with Jesus, I spend 21 years with no Bible. You who have opportunity and access deny the Bible. Makes no sense to me. If this would have been taught in my childhood, I cannot tell you how much pain I would have avoided. But you leave it on your shelf, dust. And the lady made a commitment. I will study my Bible. Like, ma'am, there's no other way. There's a storm coming on this earth, which we are told the false will so resemble the true that it will be impossible to tell the difference between them except by the scriptures. And we're confident in our ignorant knowledge. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes? The answer is no. But we know God's not asking. It's much more than a question. It betrays a reality about righteousness. Be righteous. Being a missionary is not so much about your activities as it is about who you are. And STRIDE seeks to create, through our feeble methods, unresearched, untested ways of reading evangelism and other books of the Spirit of Prophecy in the Bible, to create within every missionary the identity, I am a missionary. I'm not trying to behave like a missionary. I am a missionary. And to be able to say with John Wesley, I want the whole world from my mission field, the whole church from my fellowship, the whole Christ from my Savior, the whole Bible from my study. The whole thing. The world is my parish. And wherever you place me, I am a missionary. We are strangers and pilgrims on this earth. But it must come back to identity. What are you in your inmost soul? I think you're understanding. I could say more, but I think it's understood. I think it's clear. And I just want to reiterate this point one more time. It is always hard work with Christ. And if we consent, He will so blend our minds with His mind, our thoughts with His thoughts, that by obeying Him, we will be but fulfilling our own impulses. Jesus says, Sebastian, open your eyes. That's impulsive. Sebastian, breathe. It's my own impulse to breathe. And He says, that's how it will become in righteousness. You will be kind the same way you breathe. It's just my impulse. Like, I can't. Why? Because I'm blended with Him. Are you understanding? Christ's likeness in your being, the Bible says, partakers of the divine nature. So today, may the Lord help us to stop focusing on behavior. You will start eating healthy when you are a healthy person. I am a person who is healthy. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. The concept is powerful. So when you step out, either make the tree good and the fruit good, or make the tree bad and the fruit bad. But you know, we're trying to do both. Yeah, I'm a bad tree, but I'm producing good fruit. It's bad fruit. That's the hard thing to admit. Even all our righteous acts are but filthy rags, covered in self, bathed in selfishness and desire for self-glory and aggrandizement. That's what I'm looking for, Lord. I want people to applaud. I want people to tell me at the end of the program, you know, you are so unselfish. I just want to hear it. I want the kudos of giving a good Bible study. I want to preach and people say, I was blessed. Praise the Lord. Changed my life. You know, the people who hear that are the people who are not looking for it. Distinction is never the goal of a great mind. It's the consequence. Wasn't seeking that. May the Lord help us to consent that Jesus can. should blend our minds with his minds. Our thoughts with his thoughts. What do you say?
Yeah.
Let's pray. We can have some reflection time, if there's time. Heavenly Father, the questions of God, these vehicles of reflection, but recognizing that oftentimes they are much more than a question. They betray realities to us. And this time, Lord, we have come and we've heard your voice. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? The answer is no. And so we can be confident that we are known by our fruits, by our words, by our behavior, by our countenances, by our dress, by our habits of diet. Oftentimes, Lord, what we do is a result of what we are. But we are thankful that the power of evil can be broken in our natures. We are thankful, Lord, that this impulse towards unrighteousness can be changed if we would consent to impulses of righteousness. Father, we are excited as we approach these new things, recognizing that it's always hard work with you. You begin internally and work outward from there. And so here we are with open arms. And we're saying, Lord, we consent. We grant you permission, Lord, to blend our minds with your mind, to blend our thoughts with your thoughts, and to bring us to that place that by obeying you, we will be but fulfilling our own impulses. Thank you, Lord, that this is true, that these are not cunningly devised fables. And we pray that we would experience the realities of them. And may that begin at this very moment in full confidence and faith that what God has promised, he is able also to perform. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.